unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their garments. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not near a woman. And it came to pass on the third day, when it was morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud. That's the last trump right there, folks, by the way. That's when the Lord says he's going to return, right? So what did he say? He said, Sanctify yourselves and come not near a woman. I'm sure a lot of people would take that literally, you know. Well, all through the scriptures, you know, I think you just mentioned it, right? 2 Timothy 3 and 6. Talking about the apostate leaders in the last days, by the way, would be those who would creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins. And he's not meaning that literally. He's meaning it like the rest of the Bible uses the term women. You know, he's talking about different sects, different groups, you know. In other words, if a person came near a woman, they would be defiled. The Lord didn't want them to be defiled for the third day, which is when the Bible says, Hosea 6 and 2, the morning of the third day, which is when the Lord's going to return. Okay? This would defile them. You know, the first fruits, Revelation 14, the first fruits unto God and the Lamb were not defiled with women, the Bible says. In other words, to bear fruit, we can't be defiled with women. In, let's see, Isaiah 30, I believe it is. 32? Let me see. Yeah, 32. Rise up, you women that are at ease, and hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. For days beyond a year shall you be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail, and the ingathering shall not come. And of course, the women who preached this false gospel about the ingathering or the rapture found themselves in a wilderness when you read on down through the end of the chapter, which is where they bore fruit in the wilderness. First John. John addressed the church in Syria as the elect lady. Yeah. Local congregation there, the elect lady. All through the Bible, the Bible says in, what is it, Isaiah 4 and verse 1, seven women shall take a hold of one man in that day, saying, Let us eat our own bread and wear our own garments, but just let us be called by your name. Seven women, meaning the seven churches, you know. The women he's talking about here are the denominations, the sects, the divisions that have kept God's people. Well, they're Babylon, because Babylon, what was Babylon? God couldn't afford to let Babylon go on in unity, so he divided it. You know, it was God that divided Babylon. It's God that divides Babylon today. Because unity in our day would mean strength in the flesh, wouldn't it? What would you have is another Tower of Babel. So God doesn't permit that. And he uses the tongue to keep this division. Let me say, he doesn't use vessels of honor to do this. He uses vessels of dishonor to do this. You understand? Because it was these worthless shepherds that divided the flock up into these sects or groups. I'm not just talking about people who call themselves denominations. I mean, a denomination can be any group that separates itself from the rest of the body of Christ. That's what it means to be a sect. When our Lord prayed, I pray that they may be one as we are one, they go about to divide people into different groups according to their knowledge, which is totally unscriptural. But God's got a cure for that. It's in this chapter. He's going to tell you about it. Verse 2, Jeremiah 23 and 2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people, you've scattered my flock, driven them away, have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. You know, didn't this happen? Don't we have precedent for this in history? I mean, if you go back in history, when Jesus came, the people of God were divided up into different sects, different denominations, if you will. And God and the Lord prophesied to them in Matthew 24 the judgment that God was going to bring upon them. And he did. He destroyed their religious sects. And many thousands and thousands of Jews were destroyed in 70 AD. He said, you've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I'll visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them. Notice, in verse 2, the false shepherds drove them away. And in verse 3, I have driven them. See, because the Lord works all things after the counsel of His own will. God wants unity among His people. Jesus prayed for it. And Jesus did say, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, they shall hear, and they shall come, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. So God's ultimate goal is there to be one flock and one shepherd. He is going to have His wish. But meanwhile, because of the apostasy, and because of the arm of the flesh, and because people tend to trust in things they can see rather than in the Word of God, which they don't see coming to pass, God has used these vessels of dishonor to keep the people separated. Even today we see that all the religions of the world are congregating under the UN and creating a new world religion, the UR, which is going to be a catastrophe, folks. This is a new Tower of Babel. What happened when the last one was formed? God had to destroy it. He had to cause a civil war. That's what He's going to do again. There's going to be a civil war in the midst of this Babylonish world religion, and He's going to destroy it again. You know, I don't really think denominationalism will be done away with from here to the end, but I do believe it'll be done away with in the people that count. And that's what He's talking about here. I will, verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. They shall be fruitful and multiply. You know, it's kind of like Adam and Eve, you know, when they sinned, they were driven from the garden. The place of fruitfulness, the place of blessing, the place where there was no curse, you know. Basically speaking, that's what Jerusalem was meant to be, you know, and Israel was meant to be. And yet when they sinned, the same thing happened. God drove them from the garden. But He's got a plan. You know, He's going to bring His people back. He's going to bring them back to dwell on the promised land, the promises of God, the promised land, to live again, once again, on the promises of God. Verse 4, He says, I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord. And that, won't that be nice? Neither shall any be lacking. You know, Jesus said He hadn't lost any, except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, right? In other words, he was supposed to be lost anyway. So there was none lacking. No, what he's saying is these shepherds here are the ones that scattered the flock, who divided the flock, you see. They divided the flock and took them out of the land, which is the promised land. So they were driven out of the land because they followed this division among these shepherds. Right now, God's people aren't dwelling in the promised land. They're dwelling in these different sects, you see. These aren't Zion. I mean, God's going to gather His people out of all the nations, whither they've been scattered, and bring them back to Zion. Jeremiah chapter 3 talks about that, you see. Well, that's a parable for us, you see. God's people are scattered in so many different directions, to so many different sects, in bondage to so many different cultures, religions, Christian religions even, you know. But God, before the end, is going to bring them back. The remnant, He says further down, the remnant. He's going to bring them back to dwell in the land that they were always meant to dwell in. The reason that they're out of this land in the first place is because the wolves came in to divide the flock, to separate the flock. It is the sects, it is the division, it is these different women that have defiled the body. See, who's not defiled? Take Song of Solomon. He said, there are 80 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number, but my love, my undefiled, is one. He was talking about the bride. She was undefiled. Why weren't the rest of them undefiled? Because they were defiled. Yes. She had to come out. Her trek to find her Lord, she asked the Lord, where did He feed His flock? And He told her, beside the shepherd's tents. Not in the shepherd's tents, beside the shepherd's tents. And everywhere she went looking for her Lord or looking for her husband, Well, it was the shepherds who persecuted him. See, if you're looking for this Lord right here, you're going to be persecuted by the religious status quo, you know. This is God's plan. That's what happened to Jesus, right? That's what happened to his disciples. The closer you get to Jesus, the further you're going to get away from religion. You know? And the more angry you're going to make religious people. It's always been religious people. Who was it that killed the prophets? It wasn't the lost world. It was the covenant people, so-called, who killed the prophets. And who was it that killed Jesus? The disciples, same thing. Covenant people. In this day, the one who is going to be the most threat to God's people is what the world has been calling God's people. Well, inasmuch as they have departed from the Word and become sects, which are works of the flesh. Yeah, God's going to have one flock and one shepherd. He's got a. This is what this whole chapter is about, by the way. Delivering God's people from bondage to these false shepherds and bringing them under the one shepherd. Verse 5. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. You know, this Bible talks about this branch coming in the latter days. So we're not talking about David or any of his immediate descendants, you see. This is a branch that's coming in the latter days, you see, that he was going to raise up unto David. Well, for instance, look in Jeremiah chapter 30. Remember something now. We're looking at something here that's a parable. If you look at it in the letter, you're going to destroy it. As our Lord taught us, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There's a spiritual revelation here in this parable. The things that happen unto them are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The Bible says they are for types or shadows. So we've got to see something over here. Something that's going to be repeated in history, you see. In Jeremiah 30 and verse 9, that they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Well, this was, folks, this was a long time after David. So how is he going to raise up David unto him? You know, come back there, but look at Acts chapter 15 for just a moment. Let me show you something. What is this David that God's going to raise up? Let me point something out to you that you may have not known. It's Acts 15 and verse 14. Brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. This was a new revelation to most Jews here. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men, or the remnant of men, may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who maketh these things known from of old. You see, he's calling the tabernacle of David this tabernacle of the Gentiles that God is raising up. See, this is not an Old Testament David here. This is the New Testament David we're talking about. Okay? Now go back over there in Jeremiah chapter 30. Let me read a couple more verses to you so I can show you that this is a latter time revelation. You see? David lived a long time ago, but this David is not that far back. This is one that God's raising up right now. Verse 21, and their prince shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near. He shall approach unto me, for who is he that hath boldness to approach unto me, says the Lord? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth, a sweeping tempest, and it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he hath performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it. At that time, says the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of the earth. This is coming, folks. I mean, he's about to be the God of all the families of the earth. I mean, even Israel has departed from him, but now Israel's coming back. He's about to be the God of all the families of the earth. And he did say this was the latter days, right? And they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people that were left of the sword found favor in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. So in the latter days, God is raising up this prince from among them that he calls David in Jeremiah chapter 30 in order to raise his people up in the wilderness, right? And to deliver them out of the hands, Jeremiah chapter 23, from these false shepherds that have scattered his flock and divided his flock. You know, this same story is all through the Old Testament. You take the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It was the same story. You know what the word rod is there when Aaron's rod budded? That's the word branch. Remember that? And that branch brought forth fruit, didn't it? Almonds, right? And it blossomed and brought forth fruit, ripe almonds. Well, the problem was, see, Korah was a Levite, but he was trying to usurp the authority of the high priesthood. And Dathan and Abiram weren't even Levites. They were usurping the authority of the Levites. So they weren't ministers of God. They weren't called to be ministers of God. The Levites were called to be the ministers of God. And Korah wasn't called to be in the high priesthood. See? So the proof of what God was going to do to deliver them, the people of God, out of the hands of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram wasn't only that the earth swallowed them up alive. The proof was Aaron's rod that budded. See, Aaron was the high priesthood. He was of the ministry that God had chosen, God had called, right? And God proved this by the rod or the branch that brought forth fruit, you see. Well, this is basically what this chapter is about. God is fixing to do a new thing here, a wonderful thing. You know, God rebukes the shepherds in Ezekiel 34 because they basically lived after the lust of their flesh. But he said, he made this promise to his people. He said, I'm going to shepherd my sheep. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I asked the Lord one time, I said, now just how are you planning on doing this, Lord? How is this possible, you know, that you're going to shepherd your sheep in these latter days without you being here, you know? And his answer to me was real simple. It's if people will only be used by the gift that God gives them, then the result is Jesus. The result is God. If people, if the ministers of God who are being used by the Holy Spirit will only let the gift of God flow through them and not get over to other people's tasks and other people's work and just let the gift come out, then that's the Lord. As long as it's just the gift, it's the Lord, you see. So God's going to raise up a ministry in these days that are coming. It's going to be a sovereign work. It's going to be because of His grace. It's not going to be because anybody's great, that's for sure. But He's going to raise up a ministry in these days that I've learned just one lesson, that they don't have the authority to minister God's people. They don't have the authority to teach God's people. Only God does. You don't have any need that any man should teach you, the Bible says. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Therefore, if the Holy Spirit is teaching you out of somebody, that's fine. But if it's man teaching you, that's not God. He said, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Ezekiel 34, if you get time, go back and read it. It's very plain. He also rebukes the shepherd for not doing the work that Jesus gave His disciples. You know, like healing the sick, you know, teaching the disciples, so on and so forth. He rebuked them because they weren't doing their job, you know. Well, here's God's plan. I mean, from 1 through 4, the shepherds have the flock well divided, well denominated, okay? Verse 5, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and shall deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah shall be saved. That's coming too, you see? See what days we're talking about? And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. Now here's one of the names of the Lord here. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Alright, so he's still talking about this branch that God has raised up unto David, okay? And he said, and this is the name whereby he shall be called. YHWH is the original term there, not Jehovah or Lord. YHWH, which is the name of God, our righteousness. Our righteousness. You see, this branch is not a an individual at all. It's a plural. It's the Lord our righteousness. And this branch, not to say that all of God's people shouldn't be there, but these people, whoever this is, they're going to come to this maturity. They're going to be the first fruits unto God. You know, the Bible does say in Isaiah 54:17, let me read that to you real quick. Like, it says, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgments thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness, which is of me, says the Lord. This is our heritage, of all of God's people. But you know, manifesting fruit is manifesting Jesus Christ. It's manifesting His righteousness. This branch that God is raising up, the reason He's raising it up is because the previous shepherds had divided up God's flock, had kept them from the promised land, kept them from living on the promises of God, and now God was going to do something about it. He's bringing about one flock and one shepherd. Everybody has told me for years that this branch is Jesus, but it's not Jesus. It's Jesus in a body. It's Jesus in a latter-day body. It's Jesus being manifested in a latter-day body. See, Jesus is, the Bible says, He said of Himself, by the way, in Revelation chapter 22, I am the root and the offspring of David. He was the root and the offspring of David. Well, you know, as an offspring, you'd say, well, that's Jesus, right? That's true. But David is going to have a latter-day offspring, as you can see. That offspring that happened 2,000 years ago, the body of Christ, is going to be manifested in this day too. And Jesus is once again, as the first fruits, as the man-child, going to walk this earth again, and He's going to teach His disciples. That's who this branch is right here. See, Isaiah chapter 11 tells us about this branch. It's funny, I got this revelation one time that Isaiah chapter 11, the branch, wasn't talking about Jesus in the first body. He was talking about Jesus in His second body. And after that, a brother called me up and shared this dream that he had. He knew nothing about what the Lord was showing me, but in the dream, he said, David, I saw you in my dream. And I said, I spoke to you. And I said, you remind me of somebody that I read about in Isaiah. And I said, yeah, I know that person. And in the dream, you quoted to me Isaiah chapter 11 from 1 through 5 in the dream. And what the Lord was showing him is these people, this branch that the Lord is going to raise up, the church has told us was Jesus, is not Jesus at all. Because Jesus was called the root. In the same chapter, verse 10, Isaiah 11 and verse 10, the root of Jesse that standeth for the ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. So, Jesus is the root. He said, that verse 1, it says, and there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. You know what the stock is? It's a cut down stump. Jesse's cut down stump. Can you imagine in your mind, you go out there and you cut down a tree. What happens? Those roots want to keep going, right? Sprouts. I mean, if you cut down one of these oak trees, you know what will happen? There will be millions of little oak trees that will pop up out of the ground. If you just trim one of them back, it will happen. You know? So here you've got a stump. And a shoot or a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Revelation 2 and 27 doesn't say that's Jesus, does it? It says it's the overcomers. See? And who's going to judge you? God rebuked in Psalm 82, he rebuked his sons for not judging the earth, the widows and the orphans. He rebuked them for not doing that. See, our job is to carry on what Jesus taught the disciples to begin with, the faith. He calls it the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Right? We're not to take up any faith that we see around us nowadays. We're supposed to go right back and accept only the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's our faith. This is our work. Forget all the hogwash that's been passed down to us. I had a brother asking me about some teachings of his particular church fathers. Did I prefer these teachings or those teachings? I said, I don't prefer any of them. I just prefer the Bible. I thought to myself, and I told another brother, I said, why would I go back and study these men who are coming out of the Dark Ages? I mean, Christianity has not been restored unto them. It's being restored unto us. Go back and study them. Guess where you'll be? In the Dark Ages. You know? Why study them? We'll go back and study Jesus. You know? The Word of God. It's the only way we're going to get this kind of discernment, this kind of wisdom, this kind of understanding, and to learn not to walk after the seeing of our eyes and the hearing of our ears. See? When you put the Word of God down in your heart, you won't be moved by the carnal senses, will you? You'll be moved by the Holy Spirit. You'll be so familiar with His voice, another's voice you won't hear, right? This is God's plan. Well, anyway, this branch out of His roots, as we've already noticed, is going to come to pass in the latter days. This branch is going to be raised up. And this branch is kind of like God's latter-day Moses, you know, to bring God's people into the wilderness. Have you ever read Revelation chapter 12 and you saw that the man-child was caught up to the throne, but the woman went into the wilderness for 3.5 years where she had a place prepared of her, where she was protected for 3.5 years from the dragon and fed? See? This is what's going to happen. After that, there were 3.5 more years in which the beast made war upon the saints, right? And many of them, of course, lost their lives. But here, this is God's method. This branch is His Moses. This branch is His New Testament Jesus. This branch is what God is going to use to bring His people into the wilderness. Notice He called the branch the Lord our righteousness. See, that tells you that the branch is a plural branch here, see. Another place is in Jeremiah 33. Look at that. Jeremiah 33. I'm going to point out to you because there's two witnesses here now. There's something very unusual here in Jeremiah 33 in verse 15. In those days, at that time, will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called. How many of your Bibles has she there? Not many, huh? Here's the point. We're talking about the same branch, obviously, you know, even the same text. The only thing is, in 23 it's a he, in 33 it's a she. Think about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a he, but it's a she, isn't it? Why? Because when you call it a she, you know that you're talking about a body here, you see. This is a he that is a she. Not a he-she, but a he that is a she, all right? Because we're talking about a body of people here, you see. We're not just talking about an individual anymore. If it is an individual, it's a he-she. We don't want that, right? So he's talking about a body of people. And again, the proof is, she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. She has a plural name, because she is a plural group of people, okay? This branch under David that God is going to raise up, okay? For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to burn meal offerings and to do sacrifices continually. Did you know that we have one type in Zechariah chapter 6 where God put two men together, Joshua and Zerubbabel. He put them together because Joshua was the high priest and Zerubbabel was a ruler, you see. And he said that he shall be a priest upon his throne. He was both a king and a priest. And the funny thing was that Zerubbabel means born from Babylon, you see. God's people are all, we're all being born from Babylon, aren't we? We're all coming out of the religious confusion, which is what Babylon means, you see. And he called him the branch. Zechariah chapter 6, chapter 5 and chapter 6. He called him the branch. This Joshua and Zerubbabel, you see. And on Joshua, And on Joshua, he put crowns, plural. Did you ever notice? How many crowns can you get on one head? You see, he's showing us something here, that Joshua represents a multitude of people. And he called him the branch, that he's going to grow up out of his place. And he's going to build the tabernacle of God. Well, this is what we see here. We see kings and priests being joined together. Okay? The branch is going to be a king who is a priest. In other words, he's going to be in a leadership role, but he's also going to be a priest unto God. Verse 18. He says, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn meal offerings, and to do sacrifices continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, so that there shall not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sands of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant. Notice that. Multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. So we're talking about a plurality of leadership here that God's going to raise up. Down in verse 26. So if his covenant of the day or night expires, in verse 26, then will I also cast away the seed of Jacob and of David my servant, so that I will not take of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return, and will have mercy upon them. So the Lord has got an eternal covenant with David to have someone sitting upon his throne. You say, well, that's Jesus. Well, we know that that's true. Okay? But you know, Jesus said that he was going to come again, and the disciples were going to see him again. He said he was going to come like a little child born to a woman. Right? And John, see, everybody expecting to see Jesus in the clouds, but that's not how he said he was coming. He said in John 16 and 20 and 21, 22, or verse 19, he said, do you inquire among yourselves concerning this that I said, a little while and you shall behold me not, and again a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow. So he's likening the disciples, or the people of God here, to a woman in travail. Because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, the joy that a man is born into the world. And you therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. So the Lord said he's going to see him again as a little child born to this woman. And the little child is the man-child of Revelation chapter 12. That's where the man and the woman is next spoken about, in Revelation chapter 12, where the woman and the man-child is spoken about. Okay? So Jesus is going to be seen. Jesus is going to manifest himself in some leadership here that's going to lead God's people in the wilderness, just like Jesus did. You know, Jesus led his people in the wilderness? Didn't he? You know, every place where it says desert in the Gospels, that's wilderness. It's the same word for wilderness. When he led them in the wilderness, and he taught them in the wilderness, and he fed them in the wilderness, he multiplied the fishes and the loaves in the wilderness, you know, he did these things. The Lord's going to do that again for his people. The same thing. That's what this branch is all about, is delivering God's people out of this captivity to the sects, the denominations. And he gives them this name, the Lord our righteousness. Did you notice that he said in verse, Jeremiah 3 and 26, that the Lord's going to take of his seed to rule, or be the rulers, be rulers over the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. At a return, and will have mercy upon them. Did you notice that? No, we've been told that the Jews are going to rule over the Gentiles. They're God's chosen. You ever heard Christians say that about the Jews? They're God's chosen people? How would they say that?
How can that be?
So unbiblical. Only a New Testament Jew, which is somebody who is of the seed of Abraham, who walks by faith, is the chosen seed. Okay, but notice that this tabernacle of David is going to rule over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Doesn't sound to me like their theology is going to come to pass, does it?
When did we get down to calling them Jews? Originally, they had to come out of Judah, didn't
yeah, they? Originally that was Judah, but later it was a term that was used for all Jews, right?
Yeah.
In the scriptures, it just became popular with Judah.
Mm-hmm. Well, he divorced
yes.
them, right?
Yes. You know, Kathy had a dream a while back. Saw beams of light come down out of heaven, and it's like it picked people up by their heads and lifted them up. She didn't know where they were going or whatever, you know. But a voice spoke to her and said, it's because these have the secret of sowing the pure seed. And I told her I understood that, because the Bible says the man-child is going to be caught up to the throne, you know. They have the secret of sowing the pure seed. You know, the only way the Lord can be the shepherd of His sheep is if you're not adding to or taking away from His Word, right? Because then you're just sharing Jesus with people, right? There isn't any such thing as a denomination that doesn't add to or take away from God's Word. There never was in Jesus' day. Pick one. It's just not possible. You see? Because not only did the shepherds divide the sheep, God divided the sheep, and He divided them by their tongue. They couldn't agree. The problem with denominations is they pick out bits and pieces, and that's the little bit and piece that they camp out around, you see. What the Lord is going to do through these shepherds that He's raising up in this day. Well, here it is right here. It's in Jeremiah 23, and we just read 6, verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord. They shall no more say, as the Lord liveth, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So He's making a parallel here, right? He's paralleling that to this day. And where did they go when they came out of the land of Egypt? In the wilderness. Right? But as the Lord liveth, who brought up and who led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Out of the north country. Well, think about that. What was the north country? Well, it was twice they were taken captive to the north country. Both the times it was enemies of Israel. Babylon and Assyria are mentioned all the way through the scriptures as an enemy from the north. It was going to conquer them from the north. It was going to take them captive from the north, you know. So in this day, it's going to be more like that than those coming up out of Egypt. One time I looked up north and south in the scriptures, and I found out it meant something. It really meant something to the Jews. Because if you say north in the Hebrew language, it literally means this: on the left hand of a man who's facing east. That's what the word for north is. Okay? And south is the right hand of a man who's facing east. Okay? Well, that's all very symbolical, you know, because first of all, we're facing east. As Christians who have repented of our sins, we're facing east. We're facing the coming of the sun, the rising sun. See? If you're looking the other way, you're looking away from the sun, you're looking into darkness, right? But you're looking into the sun, okay? To the man who is repented and righteous, what is the left hand? Well, yeah, it could be, or it could be the goats. Goats and the sheep. It was always the goats from the north that He brought against the sheep in the south. But He brought the sheep in the south into captivity to the goats in the north. You getting what I'm talking about? All through the scriptures we see that the he-goats were leading the flock. So He's going to bring them out of this captivity in the north and bring them into the south and settle them in their promised land where they're supposed to live. You know, in Jeremiah, let me show you what it is to come back out of the north. He makes it real plain here in verse 12. First of all, we're supposed to be facing east because the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Our revelation of Jesus is like the sun coming up. Peter said the same thing. Didn't you know that? Well, in Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is as a dawning light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. In other words, till the sun is straight up. You get an ever-increasing revelation of the sun until he's straight up and there's no shadows. Right? And what did Peter say? Let me read what Peter said. Oh, my Bible fell open to it. Let's see, it says, and we have a word of prophecy made more sure. That's 2 Peter 1:19. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. See the path? This is the Christian's life, you know. Perfection, maturity, is when the sun is straight up. See, the perfect day. The day star here is an archaic meaning for the sun, right? Both Proverbs and Peter said the same thing about this. Our life is like that, you know. We're facing the sun, the coming of the sun. And he's shining ever more brightly in our life. Eventually, he will dispel all of the shadows and there'll be nothing but light, you see. That's the path of the righteous, okay? Well, look what he says in Jeremiah 3 and verse 12. He wants Jeremiah to go and prophesy towards the north. He says, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not look in anger upon you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Return, O backsliding Israel, right? So coming out of the north is returning from backsliding, right? See that? See, it's from the place where the goats live to the place where the sheep live, see? And where is that? Well, verse 14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am a husband unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. That's in the south. That's the promised land, see? And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it. Why? Because God's got a new ark. Neither shall they miss it, neither shall it be made anymore. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. So God's going to give new shepherds in order to call God's people out of the north country, or out of Babylon, confusion, dispersion, right? And bring them back to their promised land, Zion, right? This is repentance. This is what he's calling repentance here in verse 12 and in verse 14. So he says, at that time, they're going to call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. See, to be caught up to the throne is to be delivered from Babylon and to be caught up to Zion, right? All the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name. Notice what Zion is called here. The throne of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant. He's got several things bunched together here to show us what it all means, you know, in typology. To Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. So what is it to live in the north country? Walking after the stubbornness of your evil heart, unrepented. Okay? In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. That's God's plan. This is those days. We're coming to those days now. We're coming to the end of the days of Saul, the beginning of the days of David, when God's going to bring his people out of captivity from Babylon and bring them to Zion. This is God's promise to us. Go back over there and let's read some more of that in Jeremiah 23. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Anybody got a question or a comment? You know, just feel free.
In here it tells me that they asked how he's coming back and was going to his return.
Yes.
And he says that he's coming back. He describes the way he's coming back as the way he came. The way he left. Mm-hmm. And so I'm stuck at that.
Oh, sure. I'm not denying that. I'm talking about that's not the next way he's coming.
Well,
we know that the Lord is coming, okay?
Yeah.
But he described the next way that he was coming was like this little baby born in the womb.
Well, I thought he did that.
No, this is future. See, Jesus had already done that when he was describing this. He said, I'm going to be with you for a little while, and then you're not going to see me, and then you're gonna, in a little while you're going to see me. This is future to him, future to his birth at Bethlehem.
Okay, what about his coming in the, on the cloud of the angels? When is that supposed to be?
That's at the end of the tribulation. But we're talking about something at the beginning of the tribulation here that is going to happen. We know it's at the beginning because the man-child in Revelation 12 is born at the beginning of the first 3.5 years. And his job there in Revelation 12 is to bring the woman through the wilderness.
Wow.
See? The woman is who? The church. Through the wilderness. And see, this man-child in Revelation 12 and verse 5, this is the branch. Everybody looks at this man-child and says, that's Jesus, born of Mary. Except for one thing, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, God tells John, come hither, I'm going to show you the things that are going to come to pass hereafter. And this was probably 40 years after Jesus had already died and gone and came and gone on into the kingdom, you see. So this revelation here that looks like Jesus being born to Mary doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with the man-child being born to the church. See, Jesus was the first man-child. And his job was to lead the woman through the wilderness, to prepare this woman to face the beast and the harlot. Okay? Now we've got the same thing about to happen again, because Jesus, everything that happened to Jesus was prophetic. This that looks so much like Jesus and Mary, or Jesus and Israel. This is true in a way, because Israel now is the church, and Jesus is once again going to be born to the woman, the church. See, what is Jesus? Jesus is the fruit. Jesus promised that he was going to come as this baby born to a woman, and he is the fruit of the woman. He is the fruit of the seed that's been sown in the woman, which is the Word of God. To say that Jesus is coming in this corporate body, this was his plan all along. See, Jesus, the reason Jesus came in an individual body was to reveal to Israel his plan. They rejected it. Then he told them about him returning as this man-child, this corporate body, in Revelation chapter 12. The reason being is he's got a worldwide ministry this time. It's not just a ministry to Asia. It's a worldwide ministry. And he's going to be manifested in a different body. You know, when you come to maturity, who is it that lives in you? Christ. That's right. The only way Christ can live in you is for you to come to maturity. Your old man to die, the spiritual man to come to maturity. Only thing we're saying here is here's a group of people that the reason they're going to be kicked out of the church, the woman, is because they've come to maturity. You go to any one of the churches that you've been in, and if you come to maturity, what's going to happen? They're going to kick you out. That's history, over and over and over and over. That's history. History's just going to repeat itself. The church has come to a place where some people are coming to maturity that God calls the first fruits. The first fruits are coming. See, Jesus was what? The first fruits unto God. Was he not? He was the first fruits. Jesus was the first fruit. Then he led the woman in the wilderness. Here's a man-child that is the first fruits in this day. First fruits being what? The fruit of Christ. Okay. The job of this man-child is the same thing as every other man-child in the Bible. From Moses all the way to Jesus, their job was to bring the people out from captivity and into their promised land. So, what we see is history just keeps on repeating itself. Just keeps on repeating itself. Keeps on repeating itself. Right now, what's coming in these days is this man-child is about to be born. Many people are having dreams and visions about this. And this man-child is the first fruits unto God. Their job is to lead the church in the wilderness, verse 6. In that case, for 3.5 years. The baby was her spiritual man. I believe in the dreams. She was told, nobody can raise that baby but you. I mean, this earth, there's been a seed sown in this earth. There's nobody that can raise this spiritual man but us. Individually, we're like a woman with a man-child, you know. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, he that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. Well, in a way, we're his brother, but in a way, we're his mother. See, how are we his mother? Well, a seed's been sown in us. That seed is the Word of God. That seed is also the sperma of Christ. Literally, that's what the word means, the sperma of Christ. So, we've got a baby in him. Every one of us has got a baby in us. See, that baby is Christ. And if we feed that baby, think about Mary. What did Elizabeth say to Mary? Elizabeth said, when she prophesied to Mary, she said, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord." What was spoken unto her from the Lord? She was going to be the mother of Christ. Blessed is she that believed. See, we're the mother of Christ. There's only one way to bring forth this fruit, this baby, in our life. What is that? Believe. Blessed, Luke chapter 1. Blessed is she that believes, for there shall be a fulfillment. You know that God's spoken many things in the Bible about us. See? None of them will have fulfillment unless we exercise faith. If we exercise faith in Him, we're going to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. He that doeth the will of my Father is my mother, He said. Well, do you understand what I'm saying here? Is there's two things happening. There is an individual birthing of Christ. The Bible calls it Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm again in travail with you until Christ be formed in you. Who was it that lost Christ being formed in them? It was the Galatians, because they were going back under the law. And Paul said he was afraid. He was again in travail with them until Christ be formed in them. They weren't walking by faith. Christ couldn't be formed in them, you see. So individually, we have to bring forth Christ. But corporately, the same thing is going to happen. Everything that happens individually happens corporately, you see. The church is going to bring forth some fruit. What is it? It's the fruit of Jesus Christ. It's some of those who have come to maturity ahead of the rest of the flock. Did you know that in the Bible, first fruits and ingathering, well, way back in Exodus chapter 23, in the harvest, there was two harvests. There was the first fruits harvest, and ingathering harvest. Here you got them, both harvests right here. The first fruits harvest, the man child, was, well, in Exodus 23, the first fruits harvest was taken into the house of God. See? So, what's happened here? See, Jesus walked all the time in the house of God. No, I'm just talking about the harvest, man. I'm talking about a crop coming to maturity and being picked. Okay? God likens us to His crop. We are His crop, you see. And He's going to have a first fruits harvest and an ingathering harvest. The Bible tells us so, you see. So the first fruits harvest is this man child. Jesus, in His day, He was the first fruits harvest. The Bible says so. He was the first fruits unto God. This first fruits is the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Hey, that's the very next first fruits, you see. Jesus was the first fruits unto God. 1 Corinthians 15. Revelation 14, these first fruits, verse 4, are the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. You see what I'm talking about? These are the very next first fruits, right? Okay. So then, if you read on down in Revelation 14, you see the ingathering harvest. You know when the ingathering harvest was? Exodus 23 tells us it's at the end of the year. The first fruits harvest and the ingathering harvest. They're two different harvests at two different times, you see. The first fruits, God always used the first fruits to bring the ingathering to maturity. Jesus, see, led His disciples through the wilderness, okay? The man child is going to lead the woman through the wilderness. The woman is the ingathering harvest, you see. The Apostle Paul even called it our gathering together unto Him, okay? We just read Isaiah 32. That the women that believed the ingathering was going to come before the wilderness, they were wrong. Isaiah 32. They found themselves in the wilderness, bearing fruit in the wilderness. You see? So, individually and corporately, this is true. This is a principle that God used from the very beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of it. Individually and corporately, we bring forth our fruit. The church is going to bring forth its fruit. We have to bear His reproach, the Bible says, in Hebrews, I believe it's 13, which is what? Going forth without the camp. suffering his reproach. Meaning what? Meaning Jesus wasn't accepted in the camp. And if you come to maturity, you're not accepted in the camp. No prophet ever was. Did you ever notice that? Nobody who came to maturity, who spoke the true word of God, who followed the voice of God, was ever accepted in the camp. So that's, nothing's changed and nothing's going to change between here and the end, except that what happened in Jesus' day, Jesus came to bring a remnant out of Israel and to lead them through the wilderness. This is what's going to happen in this day. Those that refuse to come out of the harlot are going to suffer the destruction that the harlot has. See, that's Revelation chapter 18. David is going to lead this remnant in Jeremiah chapter 23 and 33. You know, this David, this branch, you know, he's just using David as a type, or the branch as a type, you see. Right now, we are right exactly where he talked about there in Jeremiah 23, that the flock is scattered. Well, look at 23 and verse 9. Let's read on down a little bit here. This is pretty good. Boy, I'll tell you, it really, we can see today in this chapter, I tell you. But God's got a solution that's going to be abundantly above all we can ask or think, what God is fixing to do. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome what God's going to do. And I just can't imagine, you know, I've thought when I was younger, boy, wouldn't it be something to live in the days when Jesus was and to walk with Jesus. Guess what, folks? Yes, it is. Greater works Jesus is about to walk the earth. Greater works Jesus. Concerning the prophets, my heart within me is broken. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. The land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing, or actually the curse, Hans got a footnote, the curse. For because of the curse, the land mourneth, the pastures of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, says the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery places in darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord. Now he's talking about the prophets and the priests here, you see. Have we had a sudden fall of prophets and priests here lately? In just the last few years? This is God's sign. That's just the beginning. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesy by Baal and cause my people Israel to err. You know that this is going on in the prophets of Israel. They prophesy by Baal. It's a false Christ, a false spirit that prophesies through God's people today. I can tell you the overwhelming majority of prophets that I've run into, you just feel that they could have said this prophecy over anybody. They just want a feel-good prophecy. Any of you ever been prophesied over? You know what I'm talking about? By many people? It's real general. You can't really hang your hat on anything that they say. It's all feel-good prosperity stuff, how God's going to take real good care of you and so on and so forth. I've run into a couple of people that I knew were prophets, but they weren't that kind of a prophet at all, you know. And quite often they'd give you a prophecy that you knew only you and God knew, you know. In the prophets of Jerusalem also, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and they walk in lies. And they strengthen the hand of evildoers so that none doth return from his wickedness. Can you imagine? Strengthen the hand of... What would be strengthening the hand of evildoers? Yeah. How do you suppose a false prophet could do that? How do you suppose that that's possible? You know what I thought when I read this? What about the once saved, always saved doctrine? There's so many different forms of it out there. You know what I'm talking about? Doesn't that strengthen people's hands just to keep, with no motivation, just to keep on doing what they're doing? You know, just live the way you want to live. You're going to go to heaven. You know? Any doctrine that doesn't motivate you to holiness, you know, that's a wrong doctrine. Trusting, it's all trusting in the arm of the flesh. It's all strengthening the arm of the flesh, right? So the people don't repent. They're all of them become unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is ungodliness gone forth into all the land. History repeats itself. The things that have been are the things that shall be. You say, well, this was just in that day. It doesn't make any difference if it was. It's in this day. It still is. That's right. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They teach you vanity. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say continually unto them that despise me. Well, now, wait a minute. They're talking to the people of God. The prophets didn't talk to the pagans now. He's talking to the people of God. They say continually unto them that despise me, The Lord hath said, You shall have peace. And unto every one that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, No evil shall come upon you. You know, prophets, true prophets, have been getting revelations of the judgment that God's going to bring on this country. And I'll tell you, there's an awful lot of churches making war against it. Brownsville down here did. They made war against it. They said all that was false prophecy. All that was wrong. It wasn't going to happen, you know. Well, it's coming. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should perceive and hear his word? Who hath marked my word and heard it? Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth. Yea, a whirlwind, a whirling tempest, it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. We just read this over in Jeremiah 30, right? The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you shall understand it perfectly. I sent not these prophets, yet they ran. I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words, and had turned them from their evil way, and from the evil of their doings. So notice that the Lord can shepherd his sheep if people will just stand in his counsel. Especially in the area of not adding to God's word or taking away from God's word. Just letting God's word speak for itself. You know? There's a warfare going on between the denominations. It's not righteous, you know. It's just a sectarian spirit keeping the church at war with one another. God doesn't want that. No, it's not. The harlot's not going to stand, is it?
No.
Well, I think everybody pretty well believes that. I mean, I've fellowship with a lot of different groups of God's people, and they pretty much believe that. There are sectarian people in every group. You know, not everybody in the churches is that way, but there are sectarian people in every denomination. That's pretty much their thought. You know, their thought is we're right and everybody else is wrong. You know? Well, you see what the Lord is doing here? He's bringing the scattered groups together. Think about it. We're not right here. If we were teaching a sect, seeking out only a certain sect or a portion of God's word instead of all of God's word, we'd be doing the work of the denominations. I mean, it didn't matter if we don't call ourselves a denomination or not. If we're a sect, we're a denomination, you see. If we're seeking to teach only part of God's word. However, look around you. What do we got here? We got people from all a bunch of different denominations here coming together to study God's word. Isn't that what we just read in Jeremiah chapter 23? See, the difference should be that we're not a sect. What I mean by that is we don't want to divide the body of Christ. Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one. God doesn't want us to divide his body. I mean, like you say, look around you. I mean, we've got people from a lot of different religious backgrounds here. All we're doing is studying the Word and seeking to come to a solution as to the unity of God's Word. If we were just making a division and teaching only part of God's word, we would be exactly what he's talking about his rebuke to the shepherd for. See? Coming, the separation is from the harlot, not from God's people. We're supposed to love all of God's people. We're not supposed to judge God's people about their ignorance. Our judgment should be more for the system than it should be for the people. I mean, every one of us has been in bondage to these systems. Every last one of us. You know, there's no way we can possibly judge anybody who's in bondage to these systems. But you have to know what's wrong so that you won't be entrapped. And when he says, come out from among them and be separate, that's what he's talking about. Of course, you know, it's like what Kurt was saying, you know.
you might be in the Assembly of God, pointing to the Catholics over there, you know, and come out from among them and be receptive. Of course, a lot of Assembly of God people come from the Catholic groups. There's a lot of Catholics in the Assembly of God. The only thing is, they're not coming out. They haven't changed the government. The government is still the Nicolaitan era, you know. They haven't come into the understanding of fruit. They don't believe that you can overcome sin. You know, they're still preaching an antichrist gospel in a lot of ways, you know. There is no fivefold ministry there. There is, you know, this is what it is. See, what the Lord is going to do in these days is He is going to raise up again fivefold ministry. And the Bible says, an abundance of counselors, there is wisdom. I've asked the Lord, since we did have in our home many years ago a fivefold ministry where God was moving through a bunch of different elders and speaking, I've asked God to do that again. And I've always wanted it, because I've seen that's the only method that works, you know. When you come together and God can just speak through who He wants to, and you don't plan anything, you just trust in Him to speak. You trust in Him to move through who He wants through, whichever gift of the fivefold. You know, the fivefold ministry is made up of the head of Christ. It's the head. See, fivefold ministry is the five senses. You see, and each one of them have a different gift of the head of Christ, and it takes all of that for the people of God to grow up. The Bible says He gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and for the perfecting of the saints. How are you going to come to maturity without the fivefold ministry? You can't do it with a pastor. That's the Nicolaitan era.
Does anybody know what Nicolaitan
is? A priestly order. It's like the Old Testament priestly order, where you have a priest that stands between you and God. He's your head. He's God's represented authority over you. Right?
Well, that's a 501c3, isn't it?
Yeah.
A 501c3.
Tax deduction.
No.
Tax exemption. Well, actually, the government that we've got is copying the beast. See, I mean, where is it there's one head over the whole government, you know, who exercises authority over the whole government? That's our government. See, the church wasn't ever set up that way. There was nobody, one man at the top in the church in the Bible. One man at the top was Jesus Christ. And all you are brethren. He said the Gentiles, they love to be lords over one another, but He said it won't be that way among you. The greatest among you will be your servant. So what do we got? We got a church out there with a lot of kings and lords over it, right? Conquering the laity. And you know how you can tell? Let me tell you how you can tell that the core of Nathan is going to buy them. It's because the earth swallows them alive. I asked the Lord about that one time when I was reading that, and I felt like the Lord told me, yeah, when your flesh just swallows you up. And you're totally in bondage to your flesh while you're still alive. You can't do anything about it. You know, these brothers, some of these people, they don't have any foggiest idea how to get out of bondage. I can mention a few of them to you, and you know what I'm talking about. They were in total bondage to their flesh. How could this possibly be an elder? An elder means older in the Lord. If you were older in the Lord, would you fall into such sins as that? And Jimmy Swaggart and some of these others? But this is just not possible. These aren't elders to begin with. That's the reason they're not elders to begin with. See, if you put somebody in that position, first of all, the church should never put a man in that kind of a position, because they're just setting him up for a fall. This is wrong. I mean, you put somebody up on a pedestal, God will thump them off. Because He don't want them up there, you know.